Scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians, the 6th chapter. I'll be reading verses 10 and 11. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always so thankful for the opportunities we have to worship God, Spirit, and in truth. So thankful for those that help us with the service. Very, very few things are accomplished by one. So we're so thankful for song leading, Brother Mark, Tim, that prayer, and Mickey, the scripture reading. Always thankful for all those that serve and participate in services. We're so thankful for those. The Bomar bags, I believe the ladies are going to put those together on November 20th. And if you'd like to sponsor a bag, I think Melissa would take any of those donations for whatever amount. But to sponsor one bag, it's $20. And I think the women will probably order those materials. If you have other things you want to donate to the bag, certainly donate those. But they think if they have a certain amount of money, they can go out and get the exact same thing for each of the bags. And I think they're going to plan on doing that this week. So if you'd like to make a donation to that or help out, certainly talk to Melissa and she'll be able to guide you in the right direction. You know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as our Bible study kind of went this morning, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let Satan, do not let sin be your master. But when we look out in the world, we certainly look at the devil, and I've always viewed the devil as the master manipulator. He is good at getting what he wants. He's good at manipulating people to do his bidding. He's good at getting people to get their focus off what the Lord would want them to do. And certainly we're in a fight. A fight for the Lord, a fight really against the devil. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it certainly gives us that picture of a battlefield. That picture of putting on the armor of God and standing against the wiles of the devil, as it says. As our reading went, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, that word wiles means schemes. If the devil's got some schemes that he's going to try to use to get people focused off the Lord and to do those things which Satan would want them to do, to sin, of course, and to be against the Lord in every way, in every respect. But if Satan has schemes, Satan has methods, Satan has strategies, Satan has devices that he is going to use to try to manipulate you, to try to manipulate your family, to try to manipulate our community, to try to manipulate our nation. He is the puppet master. He is good at getting people to do that which he desires. And he has many devices that he uses. Many times we go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Satan certainly uses those things. But Satan uses these things combined, and he uses other things that I think we can spot out in the world that he's trying to use against the Christian to try to get them to do that which he desires. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Are we ignorant of Satan's devices, schemes, methods to get us off the straight narrow path and doing those things that are not good, those things that are sinful, those things that would lead people away from Christ? We certainly have an adversary on our hands. We have an enemy that we have to take very seriously. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Satan is compared to a lion. And our response to the lion is to be sober, to be vigilant. And then also, some words that are given, it says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. Are we resisting the devil, or are we just getting in every time the devil comes? Are we resisting when it comes to our individual lives, making sure that sin does not reign in our mortal bodies? Are we resisting when Satan comes after our family? Are we resisting when Satan comes after our community? Are we resisting when Satan comes after our state? Are we resisting when Satan comes after our nation? Are we resisting? Are we being steadfast? Those words, sober, diligent, resist, steadfast, these are all things that united as Christians we should take hold of and make sure that we are ready when Satan comes, because he is going to come. What are some things that Satan uses? One of the tools that Satan uses to manipulate individuals is lies, deception. And the deception of Satan can be seen all over the world. Can Satan make sure that people do what his bidding, his will? Can he manipulate people with deception and lies? Yes, he can. It's one of his main tools. We must stand as Christians against deception. We must stand as Christians against lies. Whenever we see lies, whenever we see deception, we should confront those. We should be fighting the good fight of Christ. We cannot let deception and lies be so prevalent in our world. We must stand against such things. Satan's been at this a long time. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, it certainly ties deception to the devil. It says, "You are of your father, the devil." John chapter 8, verse 44, says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan is very good at lies. He's very good at deception. He's very good at manipulating the world, manipulating individuals to do his bidding. He's been doing this a long time. This is all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, and we see Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden, and God gives very specific instructions that they are to not eat. They are to not partake. And if they do, they will die. That's what God says. Very simple message. Do not partake. You will die. And Satan, he just goes in there, and he just changes one or two words. That's all he does. He's the master of deception. He's the master of lies. What does he do? He says, "Hey, God said you will die. You know what I say? You will not die." Just one word. And one word of deception is so prevalent in the religious world. It is so prevalent in the world that we live that Satan will only use one or two words and yet say the total opposite of what God says. The Bible speaks of one church. But I can't tell you how many times I've been told by people in the world there are many churches. The Bible says there's one church. But yet Satan says, convinced the world, has manipulated the world to say that there are many churches. Just one word here or there, and Satan has certainly manipulated so many things. A deceiver, lies and deception. Paul was concerned about this. Paul was concerned about this when he wrote to the churches, when he wrote to the saints. He was concerned that Christians would be deceived, that Christians would fall for lies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, he says, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ." Paul was concerned about the devil. He was concerned about the puppet master. He was concerned about the master manipulator. He knew that Christians could even fall to lies and deception. He was concerned about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The devil is using lies each and every day. He's using lies on you, and you have to be able to detect those lies. He is using lies on your family. He is using lies on the world to deceive and to lead them away from God. But the devil is not working alone. In some ways he is. But whenever individuals fall to a lie, willingly or unwillingly, so many times these people will carry Satan's banner. Once they fall to one of Satan's lies, they will actually take up that banner, and they will run full steam ahead, proclaiming the lie which they have fallen to in relation to the devil. The devil is not working alone, because he has deceived so many individuals that now these individuals that have been deceived, whether willingly or unwillingly, are now going out, and they are deceiving others as well. The devil has an army, but Christ has an army as well. But the question is, what are our weapons? What are we using? Satan has chosen his weapon. His weapon is the lie. What is the weapon of the Christian? It is the truth. It is the sword of truth, as we read about in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The weapon of Satan is the lie. The weapon of the Christian is truth. And we have to know the truth. We have to hide that truth in our heart. We have to make sure that we're absorbing it, studying it, making sure that it's a part of us, because we are going to be facing the deceptions of the devil. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have went out into the world." There are many false prophets. There are many individuals that are trying to deceive. And many of these individuals are carrying lies that they have been deceived by, and they are carrying them ever more forward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work." Satan has a lot of individuals that have been manipulated to be on his team. They have fallen to the lie, and now they are proclaiming lies as well. They are false apostles. It says it's no great thing if the devil can appear like an angel and deceive individuals, so can individuals on this world appear that they are people of righteousness. They appear that they are on the right team, that they are proclaiming things that are good and right, but actually they're not. And how can we detect such a thing? How can we detect that? It says their end will be according to their work. Are we doing work in relation to truth? Are we doing works in relation to lies and deception? You know what? There are many things that the Bible warns about, but deception, lies, deceit, that is certainly at one of the tops of the list. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." The Bible warns again and again and again of one of Satan's major tools. It's deception. It's the lie. It's what's not written in God's Word. And that's why it's ever so more important that we as Christians have absorbed God's Word, so when we go out and we talk with our families, when we go out and we talk with our co-workers, that we are armed with the exact antidote, the exact solution that will combat Satan. Satan is going to use a lie. He's going to use it again and again and again and again. He's not going to use anything else. He might take the truth and try to twist it. But he's always going to use a lie and deception. The servant of God must always use the truth. And if we are not armed with the truth, we are going into the battle unprepared. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." I can't tell you how many times that people try to direct me to what the world has to say. They say, "Well, Kyle, you have heard what expert so-and-so has said. Kyle, you have heard what this person has said. Kyle, you have heard what that person has said." Eventually, you have to get to the point that we say, "I just care what the truth says. I will go with the truth over any other. Because I know Satan. I know he's the father of lies. And that's what his main thing. And he is going to use the traditions of men. He is going to use men that sometimes appear that they are righteous and doing those things that are right. But it's really deception and lies. It seems simple many times. Truth versus the lie. Which would you go with? Well, surely you'd go with the truth, but the Bible tells us that many will go with the lie. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it talks about the narrow path and the broad path. And there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And it appears to me that broad path is the path of lies and deception. The narrow way is those individuals that are listening to the truth. They're listening to the words of God. When Timothy was given a charge in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, he gives Timothy a charge there, and he tells them to preach the word. He tells them to be ready in season and out of season. He tells them to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Because he said a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their itching ears, they'll heap upon themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You think of that. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the truth. Be ready in season and out of season, because a time will come when people will have itching ears. They will turn their ears to the fable, they will turn their ears to the lie, and they won't listen to the truth anymore. So he says you have to preach evermore onward. What a sad thing that is when society, when Christians exchange the truth of God for a lie. It never ends well. Although our society says that many times, our society says, well, just accept this one lie. It's really what's best for our society. Why don't you accept this? Why don't you let this policy go through unopposed? It's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. When we exchange the truth for a lie, it is not a pretty place. You can see it in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it talks about individuals that have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They have taken Satan up on his offer, and what we see is we see all kinds of corrupt things going on in Romans chapter 1. We see them worshiping animals. That's what they're doing. They're going against nature in terms of what they're doing in sexual ways. They're lying. We see drunkenness, we see worship that is corrupt because they exchange the truth of God for a lie. It might seem like a small thing, but it's one of Satan's major, major tools. Will we stand against deception? Will we stand against the lie? Do we understand that we are really children of truth? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, and the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We became Christians because we obeyed the truth. And if we're going to continue to do those things that we should be doing, we're going to have to cling to the truth. In John chapter 17, verse 17, it says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. What's truth? God's word. And really, when you're looking there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, you see that this word is so important. It's really the starting point of the Christian's life. And it is the solution to sin. When we have in Matthew chapter 4, we have Jesus, and he's being tempted in the wilderness. What is his response to the lies and the deceptions of the devil? It is written, it is written, it is written. And if the word is not in our hearts, if the truth is not in our hearts, if it's not part of us, we're going to be in trouble as we try to combat the puppet master. The master manipulator. Because the only way that that tool can be refuted is with the truth. You know, if you think about it, this life is simple in many ways and people try to complicate it. How did sin come about? Sin came about because people heard the lie. They believed the lie. And they obeyed the lie. What's the way out of that pattern? If really we think about it, sin comes because we hear the lie, we believe the lie, we obey the lie. How are we going to combat that? We need to hear the truth, don't we? We need to believe the truth, and we need to obey the truth. And certainly that's what God has given. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has given us the truth. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And we need to be diligent with that truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You want to battle Satan's deception? You don't want to be manipulated by the puppet master? Know the truth. It's the only solution to his deception. Do we resist? Are we steadfast in relation to this? But this is not the only thing that Satan uses. Satan also uses seduction. We will stand against the lie, but we also need to stand against seduction. Now, seduction is interesting because as I think about that, and I think about it in relation to a Christian, is this is a situation where a Christian knows the difference between right and wrong. They know the difference between right and wrong, but they choose the wrong. And that's kind of seduction. If Satan's trying to throw some stuff out there, and Satan goes, you know, Christian, I know you know this is wrong, but we do it just one time. Just one time. That, you know, nobody's going to know about it. Nobody's going to see it. It's not a big deal. Just one time. Satan tries to seduce us, doesn't he? There's many individuals in the Bible that were seduced. I think about David, and I'm not just thinking about the situation. We've got David, and we've got Bathsheba, and he sees her, and he ends up having an affair with her. We're familiar with that situation in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He sees this woman, but I just want to take it from David's perspective. Okay, there's many arguments here when you think about David. Did David know that he should probably go out and be fighting with his warriors? Did he know that that was probably the good and right thing to do? Yeah, he was seduced in that respect. He was enticed. He should have been out in the battlefield. So one, he already failed one, really, if you think about it. And then he's looking at this woman. Shouldn't be looking. Joab shouldn't be looking. And then he actually goes on and he acts on this, and he actually has the relationship with her. He has the affair. Was David seduced? I think David knew he should have been in the battlefield. I think David knew he couldn't have been looking, and I think David knew that he shouldn't go through and act. And then beyond that, he tries to cover it up. I think David knew it was wrong to send Uriah to the front line to get killed. I think David knew. Well, what happened? What happened to David? He was seduced. I'm not talking about Bathsheba. I'm talking about his own mind in relation to what sin and the devil was doing. If the devil's going to throw all these situations into your life, that you know the difference between right and wrong, and you choose the wrong. Is the devil trying to seduce you? Yes, he is. He's trying to get you in situations where you know what you should do and you don't. He's working each and every day. You know, Christians can still sin. Christians can still transgress. Now this is a hard one. It's a hard one for me. Have you sinned knowing the difference between right and wrong? And I'm talking about after you became a Christian. And that's where it gets really hard for me, because we know we're not perfect individuals. We're going to fall short from time to time. But man, I don't want sin to reign in my mortal body. I want to fight that. I want to stand against it. I want to be steadfast. And what a shame it is when Christians are seduced, just like David was. He knew what was right, and he chose wrong. When we fight, when we stand fast, when we resist, is there a sin you're struggling with? We all do. There's no doubt about that. We're not all the same, but we all have Satan after us in this way. He's trying to manipulate us to get something, to get us to do something that Satan knows, you know what? If they did this, this would be a great thing to tear them down individually, to tear down the church as a whole. Satan is trying to seduce. Is there a sin you're struggling with? You know, we can pray with you and for you about that. Perhaps we can offer some advice and assistance. We are not in this fight alone. And certainly, if David, a man after God's own heart, can be seduced by the wiles and schemes of the devil, certainly all of us are vulnerable. And we need to be very careful and very mindful in that we don't get prideful. Because Satan is going to use our weaknesses against us. He is going to try to find those things that he knows we struggle with, and he is going to work on those. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "But each is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. You know, Satan is trying to entice you. He knows some of your desires. He knows some of your weaknesses. He's trying to lay those forth and say, I know that you know the difference between right and wrong. I know that you know that in this particular situation what the right choice is and the wrong choice is, but I'm going to try to get you to go wrong. I will do anything I can to drag you down that road. Certainly, we need help. We need help from God. We need help from each other to try to do the best that we can. We don't all struggle with the same thing. But certainly, we all struggle with the devil trying to entice us, trying to seduce us away from what God would want us to do. Have you thought about those things? The devil has tools that he's trying to entice you with. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he talked there, and he talked about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I think most of the time we have a good handle on lust of the flesh and lust of the eye, but the pride of life, I think sometimes we forget about. The pride of life is kind of the attitude that I think sometimes we're most dangerous and most enticed by sin, because sometimes this pride of life is the idea that I can do this on my own. That's a dangerous thing. You know, there's a reason that God has us assembled together. There's a reason that God has us supporting one another and helping one another, because he knows that separated and isolated, we are in more danger. You know, Satan wants you away from the assembly of the saints. That's where he wants you. He wants you isolated and feeling like you're alone. So don't shut the door on your brethren when they come and try to help you. When they try to reach out to you. Satan wants you isolated. He wants you alone. The pride of life, I can do this on my own. I don't need anyone. I don't need any support. I don't need any help. You know, it's my way or no way. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need any help. That's what God's after, what Satan is after, rather. God wants us to pull together and be united as one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, when we are enticed, and we will be, there's no doubt about that, we need to remember that we serve a holy God, and God calls us to be holy. He calls us to be pure, and certainly we're not perfect individuals, but when we're at that highest point where we're being enticed, we need to remember that we are to be faithful to God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, it says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Remember when you're tempted that God has called you to be holy, and you are not to conform to those former lusts. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You know, we have these lusts. We have former lusts, we have fleshly lusts, and they're warring against our soul. They're enticing us to do these things. We must stand, we must resist. We must do those things that we know are good and right and serve the Lord. Many are seduced away from God. Are you? No, Kyle, I'm not being seduced away from God. I'm just sinning a little bit here and there. Are you sure you're not being seduced away from God? See, you've got these two. You look at James chapter 4 and verse 4. When you look at James chapter 4 and verse 4, certainly this cheating analogy is given. Is, are you kind of getting in bed with the world, if you will? Are you cheating on God? In James chapter 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Adulterers and adulteresses, you cheaters! You want to be friends of the world? You're making yourself an enemy of God. Satan is trying to use the world, the lust of it, to draw you away from God. You're in a relationship with God, here's the world. And the world, Satan is trying to throw these things over here to entice you to leave God, to walk away from God. Try to seduce, trying to entice. We have to be firm, be holy. He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We must resist. We must stand. We must be steadfast. But sometimes people say, you know what? Sin's not a big deal. John chapter 8, verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Oh, Kyle, it doesn't have a hold on me. You start sinning, it's a dangerous road. It has swept more people away quicker than they ever expected. Like a flash flood. Oh, it's just one time. It's not a big deal. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Satan's got you just where he wants you. He wants to pull that sin card. He wants to pull that enticing card and get you to sin each and every day to lead you further and further away. And the Bible warns us of this. You think people aren't seduced away from God? That people are not drawn away by the world? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, it says, for when they speak great flowing words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who've actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome by, him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And then it talks about a dog returning to his vomit and a pig returning to the mud. You don't think people are lured by false teachers? That's what it says. For they'll speak great flowing words of emptiness, and they'll lure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who actually escape from those who live in error. You know, we're called to a new life. as we were looking at in our Bible study, Romans chapter 6, we're baptized, we're new creatures. We're called to be good. We're not to have sin reign in our mortal body. When the church, when Paul was anticipating these questions about grace and these things, they said, well, can we continue in sin? What did Paul say? No! Shall we sin? No! He's answering it the same way every time, but people don't want to hear it. The Christian is not supposed to sin and not to be enticed to the point that we're sinning. The temptations are always going to be around. Jesus was tempted. The question is, will we actually participate in those? But you know what? If Satan can't lie to you, if Satan can't entice you, you know Satan's going to try to intimidate you. And I know Satan uses all of these, and I'm not saying that this is the exact way to look at it, but I'm going to think of it as stages. If Satan can't lie to you, then he's going to try to entice you. Because you know the difference between right and wrong, he's trying to entice you. And then if that doesn't work, he's going to try to intimidate you. He's going to try to bully you. The thing that makes, I think, Satan happiest is a silent Christian. The Christian that has been intimidated and bullied into silence. I think Satan's happy on that day. If Satan can't lie to you, if he can't entice you, he's going to try to intimidate you, to try to silence you so that you won't say anything about the gospel, anything about Jesus. Well, I couldn't get him or her with a lie. I couldn't get him or her on their weakness. You know what? I'm just going to try to intimidate him. You know, I wonder if that's what happened to Peter. And I'm not saying there's a lot of different things at play on that evening, but I wonder if just for a moment, Peter kind of succumbed to fear pressure or intimidation. Remember, the Lord has been taken. And Peter there in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75, we're going to see that Peter is going to deny the Lord three times. Why do you deny the Lord? Well, you say, well, maybe a little enticing, possibly. Maybe a little bit, you know, I think about it, I don't know, was he intimidated somewhere that night? Was he afraid with everything that happened? I mean, I don't have the perfect answer. Satan uses lust of flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. He uses deception. He uses seduction. But I think of intimidation. Why was he silent? Because he's not going to be silent a little bit longer down the road in Acts chapter 2. A crowd that could have easily turned and killed him, because we see that happens to Stephen. Stephen preaches to a crowd, they're cut to the heart, they stone him. Peter preaches to a crowd, they're cut to the heart, they obey the gospel. Intimidation. You know, Satan's going to try to use that. Don't yield to intimidation. The world is trying to do that right now. Satan's trying to do that right now in our country. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, I preached that one time when I was younger, and actually somebody kind of went back and forth with me. I said, I don't know how to get around it. It says if you live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. I don't have any other way around that. Satan is going to try to intimidate you. He's going to try to intimidate you with your friends, your family, with society, with the government, to be silent, to not do those things. And we see this happens with the New Testament church. It's just history repeating itself. In Acts chapter 5, verses 42-41, it says, they agreed with him, and they had called for the apostles, they beat them, and commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. The apostles, the Christians in the New Testament, they were persecuted. They were attacked. And in this case, they were beaten and they were threatened. And you know what the idea was? Satan's like, maybe I can intimidate these individuals not to live the life that they should and to not do the things they should, and maybe they'll just be silent. Which do you struggle with most today? Deception? Seduction? Intimidation? Which one do you struggle with? That's a question for you. Which one do you struggle with most? And if you say none, then I suggest you look back at number one. Because you have been deceived. Satan's trying to get you. He's trying to manipulate you in some way. He will try to lie to you. He will try to entice you. He will try to intimidate you. We must resist the puppet master. We must resist the master manipulator. And I think that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 6, is we see a battle that's going on. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan uses everything he can against us. We need to use everything that God has given us to resist, to be steadfast. You know, when it comes to people becoming New Testament Christians, so many times I see these same tools being used by Satan. Many times people will not become Christians because they have fallen victim to the law. They fall into what man has said and not what the Bible has said. Many times individuals will not become Christians because they understand what it means for their lives. They understand that it means walking away from sin and fighting as hard as they can against it. To not let sin reign in their mortal bodies. They understand very well. I know individuals that they don't become Christians because of intimidation. Because they know what will happen if they become a Christian. They know the cost in relation to their family. They know the cost in relation to society if they do that. But really, when you count the cost, there really is no other option. As we think of John, in John's gospel there, Peter says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." When you put life in the big, long perspective, when you put it in the perspective of eternity, it's an easy decision. I'm not saying there aren't hard things in this life. There certainly are for a Christian, and the Bible certainly teaches us that. But when you put all things considered, there's no way that I'm turning down eternal life. The question is, will you? All things are ready. Certainly come. Jesus has done all. All we need to do is obey with our faith. Have faith and obey. We see the pattern in the New Testament. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You see that starting in Acts chapter 2. You see it flow through the New Testament. Is that what individuals are doing? Perhaps you need to do that. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you're struggling with something. We can pray with you and for you. We'll try to help you as much as we can because we are trying to stand. We are trying to resist. We are trying to be steadfast. Perhaps you are subject to the invitation in some way. We ask you to preach some as we stand, as we sing.